Good morning. If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 9, we're going to read there a few verses to start with. Really appreciate the good thoughts this morning. God has been exalted. The death of Christ has been exalted in our hearts. And we've been blessed to be reminded of the great love that God has for us. And of course, that has raised the standard for us, as Daryl said, to love one another to the highest level, hasn't it? All right, Mark chapter 9. I want to look at this very beloved statement here. It's beloved by me, at least. I think it's beloved by all of us. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, when the man said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." That's the beloved statement. And I'll explain that in just a second. Just look back at the story. There's a boy, verse 20, we'll begin in verse 20, cut the story a little bit short. There's a boy who's been, he's possessed by a demon and it's been convulsing him. And in verse 20, they brought the boy to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And the reason why I think that's a beloved statement is because I think all of us feel the same way about our faith. I think we all say, "I do believe." I hope everybody here says that. "I do believe." But then as we look at our lives, we're very quick to say, "Help my unbelief." Because we recognize that we fall short at times and that we are in a battle of faith. We fight a fight of faith. It's called the good fight. And we're to fight it till the day we die. So we're in this battle and we recognize that we fail God at times in this fight. We give in to the flesh sometimes. We fail Him and we don't do the things that we ought to be doing. And sometimes we do the things we ought not to be doing. And so we, I think, are quick to say, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." I hope you are praying that prayer. I hope that you're saying those thoughts to God. "Help my unbelief." And I hope you mean it. And that's what the lesson really is about this morning, is an examination. And I want you to do a sincere examination of yourself. And I mean, because most of us would just quickly say, "Yes, I'm a true believer." But I want you to do a very sincere examination of yourself and ask yourself, "Am I a true believer?" And this has arisen, as I pointed out here on the overhead, from some of my spiritual opportunities over the past week, this question. And let me explain. I've got 5 spiritual opportunities to go through with you that I experienced this past week. And let me start with this one. Down at Lauderdale, inmate descriptions of battles against fleshly patterns. They're battles. These are Christians that I've met with down at Lauderdale this week. And they're going through battles against fleshly patterns of life that they have engaged in for decades, perhaps, many of them. And have recently become Christians and are battling against these fleshly patterns. And I won't say that I engaged with every single one of these issues, profanity, anger, lust, lies, and pride, this week. But over the course of time, these are the main issues that I'm hearing about men battling with. Patterns of life where they engage in profanity, lust, anger, lies, pride. And what encourages me, oftentimes, is that they're battling. They bring that to me and they say, "I'm battling with this. I do believe. Help my unbelief." I'm battling, I'm struggling, I'm trying, I'm going to try to do better. Sometimes I don't get that sense. Sometimes I get the sense that there is lip service being paid to the battle. That there's an awareness that I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not really doing anything to overcome that. And so the statement, help my unbelief, would be insincere, wouldn't it? I do believe help my unbelief would be an insincere prayer under those conditions. So that's what I want you to think about. Am I a true believer? Am I sincere in my request to God to help my unbelief? Here's another illustration. LJ's Wednesday night invitation talk. Really good talk about Moses striking the rock, water coming out, and that type and shadow of Jesus being stricken for our true life, the true water of life. But in the course of that, he identified in Exodus 17 how the Israelites, because they were lacking water in the wilderness, Moses said they were ready to stone him. And I thought about that Wednesday night. What in the world would bring them to that level of hatred or animosity or anger and frustration? Well, they didn't have any water. They were going to die of thirst. And I thought, that's the flesh. The flesh has driven them to this point where they would stone the very man who brought them out of Egypt. Of course, God brought them out of Egypt, but Moses led them out of Egypt. And God was with Moses, and they knew God was with Moses, and yet they would be brought to the point where they would stone him. That's the way Moses felt about their anger and frustration toward him. That's the flesh. That is the flesh governing them in the moment, in that time where they are thirsting. And they engage in this, or would have engaged in this kind of behavior. And they did repeatedly. They did repeatedly complain against God, complain against Moses, because of the flesh in their particular time of need. So examine yourself. Are you driven by the flesh? Are you more concerned about your fleshly desires? Are you thinking about the fact that you are not overcoming your flesh? You're not really sincere in your request to help your unbelief. You're giving in to the flesh. You find yourself arguing and fussing and having strife with someone over and over and over. You give in to the lust of pornography over and over and over. You lie, you cheat, you steal in little small ways perhaps, but you do that over and over and over. You engage in profanity and cursing over and over and over. And you know, when you're dealing with that, like I tell these guys down there, you're probably going to fall prey every now and then, perhaps, for a time to a sin in that direction. In times of weakness and difficulty, the flesh may win occasionally, but eventually you need to overcome that flesh by asking God to sincerely help your unbelief. Your problem is your unbelief. So LJ's Wednesday night invitation reminded me of just how strong the flesh is and how much we need God's help in overcoming the flesh. Which brings me to the next spiritual opportunity this week. Nathan Ward is a friend of mine. He teaches Bible down at Florida College. Keith Ward goes into the prisons, and I've known Keith ever since I got here, and that's his father, Keith Ward. But Nathan is a Bible professor down at Florida College, and he posted an article about sin and unbelief, and I want to read this to you. This is actually not Nathan's words. This is a quotation, and he brought it to people's attention. He asked people to give input on it. He said, and this is the article, "Tackling sin with mere effort is like trying to fight a tank with a water pistol. Our weaponry cannot reach the heart of the issue. In fact, our heart is the heart of the issue." The underlying dynamic that drives our sin is unbelief. I think that's exactly right. And that's why, you see, I do believe, help my unbelief. I need to strengthen my belief. The heart of the issue, and it is my heart, of unbelief. I don't believe enough. And we talk in terms of strengthening our faith. This is what we're talking about. At the heart of sin is unbelief. And so if you're having difficulty with the flesh, it's a heart of unbelief. Am I a true believer? Examine yourself. Are you working on your belief? Are you focused on your faith, on your trust in God, on your true belief in what God says? That's the heart of the issue. Then he goes on to say, like the Israelites, we have false beliefs about God that we persist in doggedly in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. Until these deep-rooted core beliefs are challenged, little real change is possible in our lives. That is why, even when we recognize that our sinful patterns lead to painful consequences, we often find that we cannot change them. Even when we realize the bad consequences, we cannot change them. Why not? Because our heart is not filled with belief like it needs to be, is the point the author is making. He says, does giving in to sin really work for us? Does it fulfill us and have us feeling warm and cozy all over? Does not following the pattern of sin in most cases leave us in the wilderness, thirsty and hungry and profoundly empty? Yeah, it does. You know that. You felt that. You've seen that. That's what the pattern of sin does to you. And yet you still engage in it? And yet you still go along with it and you find yourself indulging it? Why is that? It's because the flesh is very strong. And what drives it out, in fact, I got to pause for a second. I thought of this little humorous thing earlier today, so now is the time. I'm going to share it with you. Star Wars. The force in that one is very strong. The flesh in that one is very strong. The flesh in that one is very strong. In every single one of us, the flesh is very strong. And we will find ourselves falling prey to the pattern of sin in our lives repeatedly, even though it leaves us empty, even though it leaves us feeling terrible about ourselves. And we know that, we realize it, and then we'll do it again. And what I'm suggesting to you is that it's a heart of unbelief. We need to strengthen our belief in who God is, in what He has said about Himself, in what sin does to us, and how we can have the victory over sin through Jesus Christ. It's a heart of unbelief that puts us in the pattern of sin. He says, so why do we continue to do it? Continuing to read the article. Why do we continue to do it? Why are we so easily led astray into temptation and sin? It is because at a deep level we don't really believe that God is good and has good purposes for us. We have a deep-seated practical belief that on the contrary, God is not really working all things for our good. If we believed profoundly in God's existence, power, and good purpose for us, then studying His laws and following them would become so natural and obvious that our lives would be transformed from the center outward. That's what happens. That's how we grow. That's how we overcome sin, is through the power of God's Word in our hearts, because we truly believe in the power of God and in His Word, and that He has good things in store for us, and that if we will follow His will, He will bless us and eventually take us home to be with Him. We profoundly believe that. And that's the power of God through belief to change us and to give us power over the flesh. We put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit revealed God's Word to us. The Holy Spirit works within us through the Word of God. And so we overcome the deeds of the flesh by our faith, by allowing God to work within us through His Word. So we hunger and thirst after the Word of God because we trust God by our faith that He has good purposes for us and that He's blessing us and that He's going to take us home. So you see, when the flesh wins, it's unbelief that's at the heart of it. We need to strengthen our belief. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. The fourth spiritual opportunity this week. I was reminded in looking at this subject last Sunday's lesson where Jesus said to the man who said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And one man said, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you come follow me. And he was calling the man to total commitment, and he was identifying the fact that the spiritual pursuit, the spiritual life, the eternal life that he has to offer is so worthy, it's so valuable, it's so significant, so important. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. You prioritize spiritual life. You prioritize eternal life. You follow me. Make that your commitment. Make that your dedication. I don't have a place to rest my head. Even the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. But you come and you follow me with that level of commitment and dedication. That was one of the messages from last Sunday's sermon. And then on Wednesday night, we were talking about the new wineskins. And that was right there in that same section in Matthew chapter 9. And how Jesus said, you don't put wine, new wine, in old wineskins. You put the new wine in the new wineskins. And I have the opinion, I take the view, that the new wineskins are metaphorical for the heart. That's the way I view it. I keep it simple that way. Maybe there's something deeper. Maybe there's something more to that. Maybe there is a reference to the new covenant. Either way, I think that the idea is that there's something new. And it's something that's expandable, something that is not brittle and old and won't break. It's something that can grow with the fermentation of the wine. That's the heart to me. You need a new heart, a heart of belief, a heart of faith. You need to let the Word of God enter in and grow within you. That's going to be because of your faith, your belief. You're going to put God's Word in you, and it's going to change you. You're going to grow. You're going to develop into somebody different than what you were. Amen? That's who you are. You're different than the way you were, aren't you, Justin? Aren't you, Daryl? Every one of us should be able to say that because of our belief. We're putting the Word of God into our hearts and we're growing. But it's because of our belief. And that brings me to the next spiritual opportunity this week. Carlton's writing a series of 22 articles on Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 has 22 sections of 8 verses each. And that psalm is every bit about God's Word. The whole psalm is about God's Word. And what we're going to do is put that on our sign in January. We're going to change our sign and get bigger signs so that they're more visible to the community. And we're going to put a headline on that sign. And I forget what it is now, but it's something about reasons to love God's Word, something along those lines. Carlton's going to hate me for forgetting what his title was. And he's not here today. I told him I'm talking about your articles today, and he said to me, if it's appropriate, let everybody know. I'll be glad to send you my weekly article that he writes for the newspaper. If you give him your email address, send it to him. He'll be glad to put you on the email list for that. But here's what Carlton's doing. He's elevating the Word of God. By writing these 22 articles on the Word of God from Psalm 119, he's digging out from that psalm the attitudes that are expressed towards God's Word. And just let me read you a couple of paragraphs from his opening article. He said, Psalm 119 is a very lengthy poem, beautifully written and well thought out. The overall message of these 176 verses, divided into 22 groups of 8 verses, is one's attitude and actions toward the word or instruction of the Lord. In the first section, verses 1 through 8, there is a description of a man who is truly blessed. It is not based upon his investments, his bank accounts, or his other assets. It is based upon a person trying to implement all the revelation of God to mankind as it relates to his interaction with God and his fellow man. Notice, he says, the word blessed in this context has the meaning of truly being happy. This happiness comes about by putting into practice God's information, resulting in a person experiencing genuine pleasure, true contentment. Notice the different expressions of these instructions. Law of the Lord, His testimonies, His ways, Your precepts, Your statutes, Your commandments, Your righteous judgments. These phrases are used continuously throughout the remainder of the poem to express the instructions of God. The blessed person will have the following reactions. They will walk in them, observe them, keep them diligently. They will seek God with all their heart. They will do no unrighteousness. They will put forth much effort to make God's ways their own ways. They will not be ashamed of God's commandments. They will be thankful for learning the righteous judgments of God. And on and on. And that's what he's going to be writing about. But notice that that's where the belief in God must come first, before one is going to value and see the Word of God for what it is. This psalm of 176 verses extols the Word of God. It tells you all the good things that God does through His Word for you. And are you going to believe it? Are you going to believe in God enough to go to the Word and trust Him that that's where your power over the flesh is? Are you sincere in saying, help my unbelief? Then you will go to the Word of God. Faith and hope anchors our soul. I like that phrase, anchor, the anchor. Anchor of the soul from Hebrews chapter 6. Faith and hope anchors our soul. Faith in God's faithfulness. He does not lie, the writer says. Everything God says will come to pass. Do you believe that? See, that's where I lack sometimes when I'm weak. It's my unbelief. It's my lack of faith. It's forgetting or ignoring, at worst, the truth that God has revealed about Himself, about what He will do for me and how He will bless me and what hope I have eventually of being with Him for all eternity. How can I forget that? How can I ignore that? And yet that's exactly what happens when you give into the flesh. You forget, you ignore. And it's unbelief. You see? So, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Mean it. And if you mean it, then you're going to rejoice in the hope that anchors your soul. Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 15. It ends, 1 Corinthians 15 ends with an exhortation, my beloved brothers, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That exhortation follows what he's just described about the resurrection that awaits us. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I forget that? How can I ignore that? It's a heart of unbelief. I don't really believe like I should that God has this in store for me. If I did believe that with all of my heart, fully and completely, at all times, I would never enter into sin. I would happily, cheerfully obey God in all things. I would never indulge the flesh even one time if that faith was living as fully and completely within me as I would want it to. And so I do believe. Help my unbelief. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do to help your unbelief? I thought I'd throw John 3:36 in here because I think it makes a good point about faith. John 3 and verse 36. I'll just quote it to you. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see how he's making equivalent belief and obedience? You see that? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, the wrath of God remains on him. You see where obedience comes from? It doesn't come from keeping the law. It comes from a heart of belief. Whoever believes in the Son will happily obey him. So when I fall prey to the sins of the flesh, I got a problem with my faith. I don't believe like I should. Help my unbelief, Lord. Now, what am I going to do if I really am sincere? And I'll close the lesson with a few observations. If my life is characterized by not much thought or talk about hope, the hope I have, I'm going to be in unbelief. The flesh is going to win more often than not. And so, positively speaking, then, my life has to be characterized by thought and talk about hope, about the hope that I have. Do you share that? Fathers, do you share that with your wives and your children? Wives, do you share that with your husband and your children? Your hope? Do they see that in you? Do you talk about it? I think that is an indication that you may have a weak belief if you're not talking about the hope that you have and sharing that on a regular basis. How about fellowship with God? I know we all struggle with time. And ideally, what we'd all want spiritually is just to spend all the time with God in fellowship with Him. Practically speaking, that's not possible. So we discipline ourselves, as Paul says, for the purpose of godliness. So is your life characterized by much time in fellowship with God, in prayer, in meditation on God, in talking to others about God, fellowship with God? And this is the one, of course. How much time do we spend in the Word? And again, that's going to depend on our belief. It's kind of a circular thing. The more we believe, the more value we place upon the Word of God, and the more time we spend in it, and the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more we believe. So if you're not spending time in the Word of God, it's because you don't value it. You're not motivated by the Word of God. And that's a heart of unbelief. If you truly believe God, that His Word gives you the strength and the power to change your life, if you truly believe that God has all these blessings in store for you, if you'll follow His Word and value His Word and meditate on His Word and put it into your heart, and you truly believe that God has all these blessings for you, as Psalm 119 speaks of in 176 verses of blessings that come from the Word of God. If you truly believe that, then you'll spend time in the Word of God, and your faith will be strengthened. So are you sincere? Are you sincere? I do believe. Help my unbelief. When you put your mind and heart on God and all of the blessings that He has for you, and you truly believe in His purposes and in His ways, it always moves you to love your neighbor. And as Daryl raised the bar for us this morning, as Christ raised the bar for us in John 13, even as Christ loved. And so you're going to be busy serving in some way, shape, or form. Now, it may be that you are serving your family at home and that takes up most of your time, and you've got three or four children, and that's how you're serving God for the most part, and you struggle to find other ways to serve. But you're serving. And so the question is, are you serving others? Or is most of your time being spent in the here and now? And that was what was going on with Israel. That's what is so shocking about the power of the flesh. They'd just been delivered powerfully out of Egypt by a mighty hand and witnessed great miracles, and Moses had led them. And now, because in the here and now they don't have water, they're going to stone Moses. That's the flesh. That's the power of the flesh. So if you find yourself in the here and now mostly, always working towards satisfying your desires now, here. And let me illustrate that. We're all lacking something in our contentment. There's always something that we want. The eye of man is never satisfied. And so we're always threatened with discontentment, wanting something different, wanting something more. Be aware of that. That's the here and now. And your actions can sometimes be influenced very strongly by how you feel in the here and now, and what you're desiring, and what you're lacking, and what you're missing. That's the Israelites. That's what led them to be the complainers and the disobedient ones. They were focused on the here and now, and they didn't see the big picture of what had happened with them, that the great power of God and the great blessings that God had in store for them if they would just obey Him and submit to Him and rejoice in Him and put their hope and trust in Him. That's what happens to us because of the flesh in the here and now. We get so focused on that. I need to make more money. I need to provide food for myself. I'm always thinking about my next meal. Uh-oh, now I'm stepping on toes, right? Especially at about 11:30 in the morning here. Always thinking about what I'm going to eat, how I can make more money, make sure I'm secure. Maybe I would like to have a romance. Maybe I would like to have a companion. Maybe I'm so focused on entertainment that most of my time is occupied with recreation, video games, YouTube, TikTok, whatever it may be that you spend a lot of time on. It's the here and now. Just be aware of that. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but when they become our focus, and that's what we're thinking about all the time, then what we're at risk of is a heart of unbelief. We're going to get taken by the flesh if all we're thinking about is the here and now. It's going to happen. The flesh is going to win because that's what we're serving. And so we've got to put the Word of God into our hearts, into our minds, and strengthen our faith, strengthen our belief, and not justify, and this is what's so easy to do, to justify or excuse our choices. That's what's so easy for us to do. But we don't have any water. We need water. Let's stone Moses. So that's the battle that we're in. And every one of us is fighting it. And I hope every one of us is just as sincere as we can be in our request of God. And I hope what that means to you is that you're now going to take the actions that God wants you to take in order to strengthen your belief. You're going to meditate on His Word. You're going to dwell in His Word. You're going to have fellowship with God. You're going to actively seek to serve others because this is God's will for you. And you're going to trust God that He has blessings in store for you in this life and also in the life to come, because that's what He tells you and you believe Him. So I'll leave you with those thoughts to strengthen your faith this week. That's what I keep on finding is my need, and then the need of others that I talk with. We need to strengthen our belief, because I do believe, help my unbelief. Appreciate your good attention. We're going to stand and sing a song, and we want to invite anyone who's here this morning, if you have a need to be right with God, if you recognize that you're not right with God, make sure that you talk with somebody about that today. If you want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins this morning because you're convicted that Jesus died for your sins and you want to die with Him so that you can be forgiven of all your sins, we're ready to help you in whatever way we can. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.